Have you ever been in a situation where you served or were under the influence of a flawed leader? Our staff immediately raised their hands. Some of the rest of you are afraid your boss is sitting behind you. Have you ever been in a situation where you served under the influence of a flawed leader? Go ahead, raise your hand. And all the rest of you can raise your hand too, because there is no such thing as a leader who isn't flawed, right? There's no such thing as a leader who isn't flawed. We all have flaws. We all make mistakes. We all struggle. A seminary professor tells a story about his school who sent a poll out to churches all across America asking them what could they teach pastors in a seminary context that would help them to be more efficient and effective pastors. This is the word that came back: integrity. Integrity. And it just befuddled them a little bit. How do you teach that? How do you teach integrity? Either they have that or they don't. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. And so today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 8 is where we're going to live for a little while. And we realize that even in the midst of our flaws and inadequacies, we have the capacity by the grace of God to do something noble with our lives. Yes? Even with our flaws, we have the capacity through His grace to accomplish something in our lives. He is able to do that in and through us. David is leading the United Monarchy well. He has come to a point where he's been anointed the king of Israel. There was a bloody civil war between he and Ishbosheth. And then the city of David, the Jebusites occupied that. It's on Mount Moriah, just south of Jerusalem. Or just south of Mount Moriah is that city of David. It was the Jebusite capital, and they were arrogant. They thought no one could ever capture them, but David did. And now it's the city of David, and the palace is there. He's brought the ark in after two tries because they did it wrong the first time, and God was angry with them. But now things are going well. And Psalm 78, 72 says this: "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." The shepherding with integrity and skillful hands attributed to David is an ideal. Because we know the whole story. David had flaws, didn't he? David made mistakes. We see that in the previous chapters we studied last week. We see the soft underbelly, the tendency that David has to pursue women. We see that emerging. And we know that as the story goes on, that it's going to undermine many of the great things that he does. And so that integrity, skillful hands, it's an ideal that's attributed to him. He was far from perfect, and the only perfect leader is going to come 1,000 years later, and his name is... Exactly. But then in the Davidic covenant, we're told that his rule will be established forever through the line of David. God chose a flawed man to accomplish his purpose. In 2 Samuel 8, 1, it says this: "In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them." Now, this is a big deal. For over 200 years, the Philistines have dominated the coastal plain. And I'll show you a picture of that in just a moment. They've dominated it with their expertise in ironworks and creating weapons of war from iron. They were tough to deal with. And so defeating the Philistines is huge. But God gave David victory. In the preceding chapters, we see that God was with David, but now something else emerges. It says, 2 Samuel 8, 6, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." It repeats it again in 2 Samuel 8, 15, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. I'll show you a map of the enemies that existed during that time. The red areas are the groups that fought against David. You see, down on the coastal plain there in what we know now as the Gaza Strip, and on the coastal plain there you have the Philistines, the sea peoples, and then Amalek and in Edom, Moab, Ammon, Syria, Zobah, later on Hamath. I mean, it was if the fish ever get upset with Israel, they're totally surrounded. Were it not for the Mediterranean Sea, there'd be no chance for them. There's another map here that shows you a little bit more there. You can see all those areas, and when you read the scripture, you see that they were surrounded by people who wanted to take them out. Not much has changed. Not much has changed. In chapter 10, David attempted to reach out and show kindness to the son of the king of the Ammonites. His father had died, and his father had once shown kindness to David. And so David sent envoys to them to express his sympathy. But they cut off their beards, they cut off their cloaks, and they sent them back in shame. David wouldn't even let them come into the city of David. He said, "Stay until your beards have grown back." Well, the Ammonites realize that they have ticked off David, and so they prepare for war. And David sees them preparing for war, and so he sends the Joab and the army down to meet them. And Joab totally routed them. And I think it's somewhat humorous how chapter 10 ends. It says in 2 Samuel 10:19, "When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. And so the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore." They could see that God was with these people and he was giving David victory. Everywhere he went. David has gone from shepherding sheep and a pastor to shepherding men at war. But in chapter 9, we talked a little about 8 and then 10, but I want to go back to chapter 9 because there in chapter 9 is an interruption. It's a grace interruption. And to give you an idea of where we're going, I think you will identify with the people on the screen. Watch this.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
It saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused. Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
Did you find a word in there you could relate to? It's a grace interruption in chapter 9. And the man's name is Mephibosheth. You try to say that 3 times fast. Mephibosheth. It's one of the most beautiful stories of grace, if not the most beautiful story of grace in the Old Testament. And so let's read about him and see how what happened to him might affect each of us. Verse 1 of chapter 9, David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David is extremely loyal to Saul, even though he spent so much of his life in the crosshairs. But Saul wanted to take his life. In his madness and his insecurity, And yet David remains loyal to him. And now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. And the king asked, Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." There's a son of Jonathan, but he is the one who's disabled. You remember the story of Mephibosheth's accident when Saul and Jonathan were killed on Mount Gilboa. You know, you stand on Mount Carmel and you look across the Jezreel Valley, which is the Valley of Armageddon. You look across there and you see Mount Tabor here. And then there's Mount Moriah. And then you see Mount Gilboa. And it was on Gilboa where that great battle took place. So many of battles and stories we read in this section of Scripture took place there. But there on Mount Gilboa, Saul and Jonathan were defeated and Saul committed suicide. And then everything went south. There was great fear as to what would happen next. And so we read what happens here. Jonathan, son of Saul, who had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. The nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, we can read quickly through that and just say, okay, she fell. He's lame now. Boom, go on. But we need to pause for just a moment. This was a story where this child fell, and the damage was so severe that it would cripple him for the rest of his life. Whether it was broken ankles, feet, legs, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But anyway, can you hear in this madness of them hurrying to get away the screams of this child? You know, we had three kids, and there were times when each of them got hurt with a broken bone or this happened or that, and I can still hear their screams. It never leaves your mind, does it? You can still hear that. And so hear this boy. Put yourself in his place. He's hurt from the time he's 5 years old. And that's his story. So verse 4 of chapter 9. "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar," which means a barren place, just east of Jerusalem. He's at Lo-Debar in a barren, barren place. He's hiding out. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. He came in humility. He was once the grandson of Saul, but now he's nothing. And he has something to fear, because usually in that time when a new king took over, there would be a bloodletting. They would kill everyone in the former king's household, so there'd be no chance of a coup. And so rightfully so, Mephibosheth is just a little bit afraid. And David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied, "don't be afraid." "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you chesed. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." There's our word, chesed. You will find it throughout the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word that it's the love of God that we can't find an English word, one word, to adequately describe this word. It's loving kindness, steadfast love of God. Love that gives without expecting anything in return. That's God's love. "I will show you kindness for the sake of Jonathan." You see, David remembered the covenant made with Mephibosheth's father back in 1 Samuel 18. He said, show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed. This is Jonathan talking. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And David remembered that promise. And so he's going to express that kind of love, that chesed, to Mephibosheth. And so he says to him, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth, you try to say that. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? The dead dog was the worst possible description he could make of himself. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way, that you're in a place where you just don't belong? Can you imagine Mephibosheth walking into the king's court? And we don't know how he walked, but it was a step and a slide. We don't know, walking up before the king. Why would you notice a dead dog like me? I don't belong here. I'm over my head. Let me go back to the barren place in Lodabar. But David won't have it. Let's look at it. Mephibosheth's condition. Just a review. He's Saul's grandson and Jonathan's son. He's wounded, disabled since he was 5 years old. He's crippled in both feet. He lived in seclusion in a desolate place. He lived in fear of the king. But what does David do? David comes along and says, don't be afraid. I'll show you chesed. I will restore your inheritance. You will have a seat at my table always. What a gift. And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever the Lord the king commands his servant to do. And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He ate at the table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both of his feet. You see, that meant more than food to him. It meant that David would take care of him for the rest of his life. And he would experience the chesed of God for the rest of his life, even though he was disabled. You know, I thought this week back to the first church that I worked in. I was 21 years old. And I was in over my head. I didn't know what to do. I knew I didn't belong there. In my office, there was a window that looked out over an elementary school. And the kids would go to recess back when kids still had recess. The kids would go to recess and they would be running and playing. But out my window every day, I would see one little boy in a wheelchair there at recess watching all the other kids play. And my heart always went out to him because I knew how he must have longed to get out of that chair and run and play like the rest of them. And so I just pray for him. Just pray for him. You see, whether we realize it or not, we are all disabled in one form or another. We are all flawed. We all have difficulties. But we need to remember the words of Paul when he says to it, for it is when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what God can do for us in our weakness. And that's what David has done for Mephibosheth. He has invited him to sit at his table, to sit with his sons. I mean, let's face it. That was a pretty intimidating group. You've got Solomon on one side and Absalom on the other. And here comes Mephibosheth to the table. You know, it takes a lot to face up to our weaknesses and to deal with those things that have dragged us down for years and keep us from being everything that we would like to be. Mephibosheth had no choice in his matter. But sometimes we do have a choice in our weaknesses to do something about it. There's a ministry here at Fellowship called Celebrate Recovery that meets on Friday night. It's such an incredible, incredible ministry. And I love it when people are able to come to a meeting to see what it's like. And when I'm dealing with people dealing with particular issues, I say, CR is the place for you. And they come to a meeting, but there's another step that I want them to go. I want them to get into a step study, because in there they will find other people with similar stories and they'll find victory in that. I want you to listen to just a few of the stories of people who have gone that extra mile to be a part of those step studies. Listen to this.
Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there any be hurtful way in me." The advantage of a step study is my thought, my heart, and my actions are all tested together under the lens of Scripture, and I get to do that with a safe group of brothers that help me through that process.
For me with step studies, it was the relationships. I think I took probably about 12 relationships away from it, which every step study is different, but my step study was amazing. And it's the closeness, the trust that you build up. I could go in that room and I could say anything. The sisterhood, the brotherhood, you won't get it anywhere else. I've never been anywhere like a step study.
There's a lot of different layers of dysfunctional behavior that just fell off me with each step study that I was able to complete, just because the Lord gave me opportunity to be around people, and I became just a healthier person from the inside, and that showed in my outward behavior as well.
I can truly say that I'm a changed man from Celebrate Recovery and through the step study process. It has taught me how to come out of the dark and to come into the light, and also how to maintain freedom through a daily quiet time, journaling, and doing a daily inventory.
I entered my first step study feeling hopeless, exhausted mentally, physically, and especially spiritually. But about halfway through that step study, I could feel a change happening. And by the end of it, I had a peace that is just indescribable. I went on to then enter two more step studies as co-leader. And with each one, I could feel my faith deepening and growing. And I'll tell you, I am so grateful for that experience.
When I started my first step study, I had about a year of sobriety. Without these ladies, these stepsisters that surrounded me with their love and grace, I'm not sure that I would have been able to make it through this difficult time in my life. Through this process, I was really able to get unstuck at where I had been for a while and really begin healing from my hurts, habits, and hangups.
Having just completed a step study here at CR really equipped me with the tools I needed to face my issues, my hurts and hangups successfully. Not only that, but I have developed a group of friends, a band of brothers to walk beside me and lift me up shall I fall. Today I am a blessed individual.
Regardless of your circumstance, if you're willing to admit, I have flaws, I have difficulties, I need help, you can get that help. If anyone thinks they've got it all together, they don't have flaws, then they're either lying or they're really confused. Because we all do. And Celebrate Recovery, as you heard, I like to call it hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We've all got them. What's the takeaway for you and me? Well, David kept his promise to Jonathan and extended love and grace to Mephibosheth. He didn't forget about the little guy or the little promises. He kept his word. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer, but the king offered him amazing grace, the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." He offers the gift to us. It's for our taking. David took Mephibosheth from a barren place and restored him to a place of honor. I think about the old song that we used to sing. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. He has invited us to be a part of his family. We are heirs with the Son. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. In Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have been made heirs with Christ. We are in way above our head. But the King has invited us to his table. David adopted Mephibosheth as one of his own. And he's done the same for us. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Chuck Swindoll said one time that grace isn't picky. Grace isn't picky. It doesn't just choose the smartest or the most athletic or any of those things. Grace is extended to all. And it isn't conditional. Grace isn't conditional. When we extend grace to another person, you see that person standing on the side of the road with the sign. And you say, oh, I'm not going to give them money. They may spend it on alcohol or drugs. See, that isn't grace. Not going to give them money. They may be a professional panhandler. That isn't grace. Grace is unconditional. When God offered you salvation, were there any conditions? No. The only condition was what his Son had already done on the cross for you and me. It's just a free gift, as Ephesians told us, to receive. True grace extends the hand of mercy without conditions. Because just like Mephibosheth, we have nothing to bring and nothing to offer the King. Well, Mephibosheth never lost his limp, but he gained a family. And his infirmity reminds me that I am Mephibosheth. And you are Mephibosheth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have the hope of heaven, then gratitude is in order for all of us that we have been invited to sit at his table always, always. And we have the hope of heaven, so much to be thankful for. So would you bow with me and you just spend a moment thanking God for that? And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know that you know Christ, then this free gift is offered to you just like Ephesians said, for it is by grace you can be saved through faith. There's not anything that you can bring before God. He's already done it all. Just receive the gift. Just say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now. I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, and I want to follow you all of my life. I am Mephibosheth. I am broken. I'm destitute. I have nothing to offer. I live in fear. But I can see that you offer me hope. I want to receive the free gift that you're offering me. Through faith. It will take all of eternity for God to lavish all of his grace on us. And in the story of David and Mephibosheth, we have one of the most beautiful illustrations of faith that you'll ever find.